Well, we are approaching the beginning of the festivals for the year 2008. And once you get to the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, it just seems like things move along so rapidly all the way through until the Feast of Tabernacles is here. So we need to start preparing for these festivals, both physically and spiritually. And today I want to go into lessons that we can learn, one lesson in particular, from the spring holy days. The spring holy day season pictures many very important principles vital to God's way of life. Let's start by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. This is a very well-known verse, but sometimes we emphasize one part of it when I think also we should emphasize the other. It says here in Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, "Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Eternal empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." We don't take up offerings at services, but on the annual holy days we do, because God commands us to. And so we turn here quite often and emphasize that part of the verse, and that's well and good. But what I wanted to focus on today, just briefly, is the first part of verse 16. "Three times in a year shall all your males," and other verses show the whole family, hopefully. If the whole family can't be there, then the head of the house should be there. "Three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread." Now, when you put the verses together on this, where it says three times a year, it's actually talking about three seasons a year. And so the seven festivals fit into three seasons, the spring, summer, and fall. We are now going to be entering into the spring season, and the festivals that you will find in the spring season will be the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. That's how the festival season begins. The first ones are the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. I won't get into it today, but of course there are seven of them, and put together they picture seven steps of the plan of salvation that God has for all mankind. It starts out, however, with the Passover. Now, what I want to concentrate on today is a particular point or principle that you will find running through the meaning of the Passover and through the meaning of the Days of Unleavened Bread. They picture many things, but one of the most important things they picture is change. They picture change. This, of course, is the season of change. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Here we find all of the festivals mentioned in this one chapter of Leviticus chapter 23. But we'll focus and concentrate on the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. It says here in Leviticus 23 and verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." Notice it's called the Lord's Passover, and it's called Passover. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any servile or laborious work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. We don't need to do that anymore, because Jesus Christ's sacrifice replaces all of the sacrifices and the offerings of fire and the offerings of animals and bulls and goats and doves and so on. That one sacrifice took care of that. But that did not do away with the festival or the holy days. "In the 7th day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein." Now, when you study what we just read there, you're going to see change built into keeping these two festivals. As a matter of fact, the first month in God's calendar is all about change. You will see it right around here as spring begins. In fact, wherever you are, if it's spring, there's going to be change taking place in creation. Greenery is going to start to appear. trees are going to bud and leaf out. The sun rays start coming at a different slant. The air warms up. There's renewal throughout creation on this first month of the year in God's calendar. Renewal gets underway. Change. It's the season, physically speaking, of change. It's also the season, spiritually speaking, of change. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12, and let's just notice as we read through these verses how much change is built into them. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Abib is called, Nisan or Nisan is called." Verse 3, "Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Verse 4, "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the people." That's what souls mean, just people. "Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish or sound." It's to be perfect. It's to be without blemish. "A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." It's going to be between the two evenings, just after sunset, but before it gets dark. Twilight. Verse 7. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." Now, as you study this, brethren, you see change beginning to happen to these people who've been in Egypt for all these years. They are now being told by God to do some things that are completely different to what they've been doing for the last several hundred years. For instance, taking the blood and putting it on the doorpost. What's that about? Verse 8, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. They are not to eat it raw, they are to cook the whole thing together." Verse 10, "And you shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire." Verse 11, Exodus 12, "And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Look at that. That's just different to what they've been used to doing. There's a lesson here. There's a principle being covered here. And it involves change. It's going to involve change of location. It's going to involve change of the way of life they've been living. It's going to involve change in each individual's life. We'll see that as we go along. Verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Eternal." What a time this must have been to be alive. Here you are living in this land of Egypt, which was the superpower of its day. You are in the nation or the tribes of Israel in the land of Egypt. You have not been obeying God, living God's way. You have not been free. You've been enslaved for many years. You could not live the way God says. You have taken on many of the ways of the Egyptians around. You've soaked up their society. You've soaked up many of their pagan beliefs. And now you're being told, you and your family, you're being told, get ready. You're about to have a change of location. Get ready. I'm about to deliver you from slavery in this land. And God knew exactly how to do it. When he went through the death angel that night and took the life of the firstborn of both man and beast, they quickly wanted Israel out of Egypt. Look at this, verse 13. "And the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And we could draw many analogies of this. As long as they stayed in the house and they were covered by the blood of the Passover on the doorposts and the lintels of the house, they were safe. If they went outside that house, they were in big trouble. the Passover pictures the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the blood he shed. As long as we obey him, and as long as we serve him, and we're in his church going where he goes, and we are repenting and changing, we're under his sacrifice and under that blood that he shed through his sacrifice. And therefore, we have that protection. We step out from underneath that, and we start sinning and going the ways of the world. We turn our back on his truth and his church. We're on our own, just like they would have been on their own if they said, well, I don't think anything bad's going to happen. They tell us to stay inside all night. But you know what? I don't think if I walk outside, there's going to be any trouble when that death angel comes through. And somebody had walked outside that house, they would have found them dead in the yard or on the road or on the porch of the house. They walked out from under the protection of the sacrifice of the Lamb, of the Passover, and in our case, of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Look at that, forever. So the sacrifice of Christ didn't do away with the Passover, did it? The new covenant didn't do away with the Passover. "You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, continuing, verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leavening out of your houses, for whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. You put other verses together on this, and you know that all the leavening has to be out of our houses and out of our places that we're in charge of, out of our lives, by the night of the night to be observed. We have to have that all out by the evening of the beginning of the first day of unleavened bread. Most people have it out before the Passover. But technically speaking, the day of the Passover is not a day of unleavened bread. But most people have it out by then. But it better be out by the time the Passover day comes to a close that evening. And we are not to be seen with leavening for 7 days. In addition to that, we are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. So you see, not only do we put sin out, pictured by the unleavened products, which involves anything that has leavening in it, we replace it with unleavened products. So not only do we put sin out of our lives, we replace it with obedience. And what does that mean? That means change has to take place. Change. Let's continue, verse 16. "And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you." Just a little preparation for the meals. "And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies, or your host, the tribes, you, your families, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread," that's at the end of that 14th day of that month, "until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread." That's a tremendously important lesson, and it involves change. We'll see that as we go along. We're talking about many lessons, but one of the most important ones is the lesson of changing. Now, let's notice verse 21 and continue in verse 21. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning." So they didn't exit from Egypt on the Passover. They did not. They went the next evening, the 15th, not the 14th. They weren't to come out of their house the night of the 14th. "And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And that's why it's called the Passover, you see. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to you and to your sons forever. Is to continue right on through the generations to our day. And it shall come to pass when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. See, brethren, as parents, we are to teach our children. We are to show them what this is about. We are to explain to them what leavening is. We are to explain to them why we put leavening out of the house. We are to explain to them why leavening shouldn't be seen with us. We are to explain to them why we eat unleavened products during these 7 days. We are to explain to them the meaning of the Passover from the Old Testament and then from the New Testament, as we're going to see. Now, they hadn't done much of what we're seeing here. They hadn't done much of what we're reading here. This was totally new for them. Now, let's go down here to verse 37 of Exodus 12, putting the blood up over the doorpost and the lintels, and the death angel coming through, and don't go out of their house by the night. Don't go out until the next morning. This is all new. Verse 37 of Exodus 12. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them in flocks and herds and even very much cattle. Now, I've studied this a lot. And when you start adding up the figures and you check what other people who have studied it a lot say about the figures, you're going to come up with at least 2.5 to 3 million people. 600,000 on foot that were men. Okay, now most of them were married. So now you're talking about 1.2 million. And remember, when you study about the Israelites, it said they had children real easy and a lot of them. So if they had 2 children, maybe 3, they might have had an average of 4 or 5. So now you're getting into the millions of people in this nation of Israel divided up into the 12 tribes. Imagine. Just think about combining several of our large cities that are 1 million or 2 million each, and combine a couple of them, and now you're up to 3 to 4 to 5 million. Just think about organizing them into a host of people that could work together, march together, move out together. And think about this, mixed multitude, verse 38, with flocks and herds and very much cattle. How do you get all the calves? How do you get all the cows? How do you get all the goats and the donkeys and the horses and the chickens and the farm animals together to come out with you? Well, I mean, it took God's intervention, just like it took God's intervention to get all the animals to come to the door of the ark for Noah. But they did it because God was with them. But we're talking about a huge undertaking here. This involved a tremendous amount of change. See, they were settled into this life in Egypt, this life of servitude, this life of grinding out life, being slaves. They had houses and they had neighbors and they had friends and they had bosses and they had to eat and drink and sleep, and they probably had education for the kids. And even though it was a tough life, they had become firmly ensconced in that life. And now they have to give up everything and come together and begin to move out to a kind of an uncertain future. Move out into the desert, to the wilderness, and go where? Well, they had to follow Moses and Aaron and Joshua, especially Moses led by Christ. This involved an enormous change in their lives, and upheaval took place here. Verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. Neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning, or the time of stay, of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Think about that. Now that's just kind of a number. But here it is, 2008. Go back 430 years. I mean, you're in the 1500s, 1600s. Can you imagine being somewhere for that long? What if everybody who landed on the shores of the United States of America, what if they had children who had children who had children, and they were enslaved in this country and had been since they landed at Plymouth Rock for over 400 years? Just imagine. Of course, all that time was not spent in slavery, but there they were in that country for that long a time, since the 1600s or so. That's a long time. That's a lot of centuries. And now they're going to leave, lock, stock, and barrel, and they're going to march out of there to an uncertain future. This is change for them. It is a night, verse 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Of course, there are spiritual lessons to be learned from these physical activities. There are New Testament, New Covenant lessons that we are to learn from these Old Covenant activities that God entered into with his people, Israel. We'll get to those in just a little bit. Just keep in mind, however, the principle of change. Look what a change is taking place. Let's turn now to the New Testament. What about the New Testament and God's church today? How does this all tie in? Now, that night to be observed we just read about, that pictures the New Testament church coming out of this world and coming out of sin. And we do keep that night to be observed. Mr. Armstrong instituted a policy that two or three families would get together that night, and they would have a special meal, a special evening with fellowship, and they would think about what that night means, talk about what that night means, rejoice over being delivered, depicting Israel rejoicing over being delivered. When you read more about that night to be observed, it said they went out with a high hand. They were happy. They were being freed from slavery. And we are to observe that night now in God's church, just like we observe the Passover now in God's church. But it has deeper meaning now than it did then. The meaning has changed in the sense of being spiritual as well as physical. We'll see that. Let's go over here now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's amazing how the Bible all ties in, Old and New Testament. Some people don't have anything to do with the Old Testament. They're missing out on tremendous instruction from Almighty God that is up to date today. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, Paul said this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So you can nail that down, and you can see that it was on the Passover, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So we take the Passover. Now some people read that word often and they say, see, it says often, so we ought to do it every Sunday. Well, if the meaning here is the more often you do it, the better, why don't we do it every day? And guess what? There is a church that does it every day. But the Bible tells us how often to take it. We've already read that. Once a year, on the 14th day of the first month. And it also tells us, right here by example, what the emblems should be. He changed the emblems from a Passover lamb to bread and wine. The bread pictures his body, and the wine pictures his shed blood. Now, he's the only one who could have made that change. Nobody else could. But he made that change. And so now we keep the Passover, not with a lamb that's sacrificed, and not by putting blood on our doorpost, but we keep the Passover at the right time with even a deeper meaning now. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, pictured by the broken bread and the wine. And we're under his sacrifice as we keep the Passover and as we continue to obey him in our lives. Now notice verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We have to come to take the Passover prepared and ready. And we have committed ourselves fully to serving him. We've repented. We've been baptized. And so we are now going to live this way from now on. We cannot take it carelessly, the Passover. We cannot take it not understanding and not being committed and not being convinced. If we do, we can be taking it unworthily. We have to come prepared. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not fully understanding the meaning. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And so it's important that we understand and we're fully committed to God's way of life when we come and take the Passover as baptized members of his church. And as we read, it's the Passover, and it is to be taken on the same night that the Old Testament Passover was taken, except now Jesus Christ changed the emblems. And now it is his sacrifice and his broken body and his shed blood that we depict by taking the bread and the wine, not the sacrificed lamb. It's clear in the Bible. Let's go over here now to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 19. Matthew 26 and verse 19. And what do we see? We see change. You cannot take the Passover unless you're on the path of changing your life. Matthew 26 and verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. See, that's what they called it, the Passover. Let's notice now verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink you all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And that's what we do. That's how we end the Passover. We don't begin it with prayer. We don't end it with prayer. When it's done, then we have a hymn, and then we quietly go our way back home, just following the example we find in the Bible. Now, I want to turn to one other passage of Scripture before we get to the days of unleavened bread in the New Testament, and that's found over here in John 13, and this also involves change. John chapter 13 and verse 4. Notice this. This was one of the most amazing services I had ever seen when I first attended God's church and was baptized and took the Passover. It was an amazing thing. I remember it just like it was yesterday, the first time I went to the Passover and the foot washing service was carried out. What a change that was for me, both in terms of engaging in a part of services I had never seen or heard of before, and in understanding the meaning of the foot washing. Verse 4 of John 13, referring to Jesus Christ, he rose from supper and he laid aside his garments, his outer garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do you know not now, but you shall know hereafter." You don't fully understand it, but you will later. And Peter said unto him, "You're never going to wash my feet. I'm not worthy of you doing it." And Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter said, "Oh, if that's the case, then wash me everywhere." Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed does not need to take another bath, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all." For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean," referring to the group and referring to Judas Iscariot. Now notice verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." See, there's a clear example. It's very clear in the Bible, and these are the words of Jesus Christ. Look what a change this is, though. And look what a change in our lives the meaning of that service will bring. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now that will be explained more fully on the Passover, or it has already been explained more fully on the Passover, if you have taken the Passover. But it's talking about serving. It's talking about humility. It's talking about changing in your life to the point to where you serve other people, to the point to where you take the humble responsibility of washing someone's feet and letting them wash your feet. That's a big change. That denotes humility and service. And he says here in verse 17, if you do that, you're going to be happy, because it's about giving and serving and being humble and thinking of other people and respecting them. That brings happiness to them and to you. We will go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. So you have the foot washing, and then you have the bread and the wine, and you have the rest of the service, then you have the hymn, and then you go home on the Passover night, which many of you have already done, but that's what we do, because that's what the Bible says we are to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, this is in the New Testament, still keeping in mind changing. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, God inspired Paul to write this, and it's been preserved for us right down to our day. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Speaking of leavening. Purge out, verse 7. Clean out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So we don't use the Passover lamb anymore. But we're still to get the leavening out for the 7 days. Now, leavening of and by itself is not sin. I can show you scriptures in the Bible where leavening is used as something that's good, like, for instance, the kingdom of God. It starts small and then spreads everywhere, like leavening does in a chunk of dough. But in the days of unleavened bread, God uses it to teach the lesson of sin and how sin spreads everywhere. And we put the leavening out so we can then put sin out and come out of sin. And that's what he's saying here. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. That involves change, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. How plain. Should we keep the feast of unleavened bread? Is it a command? Do you find it in the New Testament? Here we are. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So in other words, the way we keep the feast of unleavened bread has changed. How? Well, because it has the spiritual part of it now. We still put the leavening out and we still eat unleavened bread, but we know that it does not just picture the Israelites coming out of Egypt. It pictures us coming out of this world. It pictures us coming out of sin. It pictures us putting out sin, and it pictures us replacing it with righteousness. Now we're under the new covenant. So we still keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in every way, except now it has deeper meaning. And all that I just read there and all that I just described, if you'll think about it, it involves change. Physical change and spiritual change is all wrapped up in keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Many lessons are built in right there. Now, all of us must change, every single one of us. We must change for the better with God's help. I remember in the past, in the Worldwide Church of God, after Mr. Armstrong's death, the leadership began to talk a lot about change. That's interesting. We all have to change. But pretty soon they took it to mean and to implement doctrinal change. Doctrinal change. See, that's not what we're talking about. I won't take time to turn there, but God says, I change not. And Jesus Christ is described as being the same yesterday, today, and forever. They are at the total, full, complete state of perfection. So they don't need to change anything. And their truth does not change. And the doctrines that they put into the church through Mr. Armstrong are not going to change in the enduring Church of God. So we're not talking about changing doctrines. And that's not what the feast of the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread picture anyway. They picture changing ourselves to become more like Jesus Christ, as we will see. So don't misunderstand what we're talking about here. We all must change, and we want to change for the better with God's help. This involves a lifelong process of conversion and growth. It's very challenging, gets tough sometimes. It's also exciting, it's fun, and it's required. Now, it doesn't mean that you become somebody you aren't. You still stay who you are, but you become a better you. You're still you, but now you become a different you and a better you, one that's more like Jesus Christ and less like you used to be. And I become less like I used to be. We're still ourselves, but now we are growing to be our better selves. God does not want us to be somebody else. He does not want us to act like we're somebody else. He wants us to be who we are, but changing for the better. That's the lesson that we want to concentrate on here. Well, I want to spend the rest of the sermon moving rather rapidly through seven changes that must be made in a Christian's life. You could make it 8, 10, 15. We'll concentrate on seven here today, and you'll see that all seven of them tie directly in with the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, the spring holy days, the ones that occur in that season. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6 to start with. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Did you see that? Walk in newness of life. That means we must change. We walk in newness of life. We don't stay the same. We don't mark time. We don't hit a holding pattern. We don't go into neutral. We don't park by the side of the road. No, we change. We go in a different direction, the right direction. We begin to walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, get that? Our old person is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve or be slaves of sin. Now we begin to develop different character for the better, for the better. So now I want to go through seven changes that fit in with the theme we're going through here this afternoon. And as I said, there are others that we could list, but let's concentrate on these seven changes that we must make if we're going to walk in newness of life. First of all, we have to change our minds. We have to begin to think differently, better. We have to start focusing on different subjects. We begin to think in a different way. Repentance means a change of mind. Instead of going one way, we stop, we turn around, and we go the other way, the right way. Let's notice right here in this book of Romans, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Here's what God's Word says. Now, I didn't say this would be easy. I'm telling you it'll be hard, but with God's help, we can do it. It's also very exciting, and it's challenging, and it's fun from time to time. And it's encouraging when we see we're actually making headway and making these changes. We're actually growing. The new man is actually emerging, and the old man is actually falling by the wayside. With God's help, that takes place. It's a lifelong process. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your rational or reasonable service. Verse 2 of Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world. So many people like to conform to this world, blend in with this world, don't make waves in this world, become like this world, exactly the opposite to what we're to be. We're to come out of this world, as we'll see a little later. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Humility. We begin to think about others and think about God and not think about ourselves so much. We don't put ourselves down to where we're just constantly persecuting ourselves, but we come down off our high horse and we start replacing vanity with humility, and we start replacing our focal point, ourselves, with Jesus Christ as our focal point. And our mind starts to change in the right way, going in the right direction. That's good. And that's done through Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and him living his life in us. That's done through putting sin out and replacing it with righteousness. That's done by walking according to God's law. Our mind changes. We become converted. We begin going in the right direction. We become a new individual. The second change that has to take place is tied right in with that. And that is, we have to change our attitude. Our attitude, our outlook on life. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Have you ever noticed how so many people are in a negative attitude? And it's so easy to be negative. If you study the life of Satan, and I hope you don't spend too much time studying it, but maybe a little bit in order to be aware of him, he's the most negative being in the whole universe. Satan the devil is negative. And of course, there's some things we should be negative about. We ought to be negative about sin. We ought to be negative about evil. But generally speaking, our attitude and our outlook in life should be positive. It should be full of hope, full of eagerness and anticipation of living God's way and of what's coming. And you know, it's optional. We can be negative or we can be positive. We can change our way of thinking from being negative to being positive. We don't have to continue to be critical and sarcastic and see the dark side of everything. We can actually change to where we start being thankful and appreciative and seeing the bright side of things. I'm not talking about unrealistic Pollyanna. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is we start seeing things the way God sees things. And therefore, then we have hope and we have faith and we have confidence that comes from him. Now, that's what this verse is talking about here. You can check other translations and you'll see that. Notice here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It means the attitude. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You just study the scriptures about the Father and study the scriptures about the Son, and you tell me whether or not you see attitudes that are positive or negative. What kind of day does the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, have in the third heaven on their throne? Do they sit there being negative? Do they sit there saying, everything's going wrong and it's not going to turn out right and I don't know what to do now? Did you see what they did over here and what they did over here and what happened over here and what happened over here? I think I'll just forget about it. That's not what you see. No, you see an attitude of, we're going to take care of this and we're going to handle this. And we're going to change that. And when we get ready, we're going to intervene and we're going to get rid of all that and replace it with this. And we're going to help them endure all the way so they can be a part of our family if they will do their part, etc. It's positive. The attitude they have is positive. Well, that's the attitude we need to have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, you'll come across some people in this society today that are positive, but it's just kind of a put-on thing. They act positive instead of being positive. Some of them are genuine. But it's been my experience, whether you're in the barbershop or you're in the mechanic shop or you're in the grocery store or you're on the job and so on out there in this society, sooner or later, things are going to kind of turn negative if you're not careful. That's the attitude. Because people don't understand. They don't know what life is all about. They don't know the purpose of life. They don't know how it's going to turn out. They don't know that God's in charge. Take a look at politics, for instance. How much positive feedback do you get from politicians when they start speaking? How positive are they toward one another? I mean, it's getting to be one of the meanest professions on earth, politics. It's who can carve the other one up most effectively that gets the greatest cheers and ends up being put into office, it seems like. That's not the right way to live life. That's not the right attitude to have as we approach the future. And so all of us have come out of that system in this world. All of us have been negative in the past, and we've come out of a society that's negative. And so when we then are called to live God's way, and we then are called to come under the sacrifice of Christ and begin to put sin out of our lives by keeping His law, the attitude of being positive must replace the attitude of being negative. And faith goes with that attitude of being positive, and that's when we really begin to bear fruit and flourish spiritually. So there's something that we need to look at and change. Now, I see a lot of changes taking place among God's people in all these points. I really do. I'm just saying we need to make 2008 a banner year for making even bigger changes in these categories that we're going through. The third area of change that we have to make as we begin to be new creatures in Christ and walk in newness of life, we're going to have to change our personalities, not to be like somebody else's, but to be the best our personalities, the way we are, can be. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 21, "If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct or conversation," what? "The old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." This is going to bring about a new individual. This is going to bring about a new personality, one that's courteous and friendly, one that's patient, one that listens as well as talks. You're going to start having a personality that's not phony, it's genuine, and it's kind, and it's engaging, and it's polite, and we teach our children to be that way. We let our light shine like that. Verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The new person, the meaning is not just men, it involves women. It's talking about the new individual. Verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." I'm appalled at how easy it is for so many people just to lie today. I'm so thankful to be around people who don't lie. Putting away lying. Verse 26, "Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Yeah, we ought to abhor evil. We ought to be angry with vileness and sin, but we don't lose our temper, and we don't harbor grudges, and we don't continue to stoke our anger. But rather, when it does happen, and it shouldn't happen that often, and we better not let it get to the point to where we sin, because it says right here, "Be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath," get it taken care of. Some people just have personalities where they have a hair trigger and they go around mad at something or somebody all the time. It's not healthy for them or anyone else. That has to change. "Neither give place to the devil," an opportunity to him. You know, when you go into a rage or I go into a rage and we lose our temper and we get into a huge emotional swing in the wrong way, we open the door for Satan to influence us. It's that serious. We better not do that. That's what it says right here, verse 27, "Neither give an opportunity or place to the devil." Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." See, our minds are to be cleaned up, no longer a dirty, filthy type of mindset, and our conversations, because what happens when we speak? Well, it says, Christ himself said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when we get it clean in here, it's going to be clean and right coming out here. And that's what we need in our personalities. And that's what we need to change so that we make sure that we think in the right way and in a pure way. And then we will speak in the right way and in a pure way. And that's what it's saying, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Don't quench it. Don't misuse it. But rather let it flow through us, bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now look how specific it gets here in verse 31. Let all bitterness, no matter where it comes from, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. This is a big change in character, and a big change in our thinking, and a big change in our personalities. For the better, I might add. For the better. You're still full of fun. You're still full of joy. You're still full of happiness. You're still full of all kinds of interest. You're still an interesting person to be around. But now, you're on the right track, not the wrong track. And you're using all the talents and the personality and the capability and the ability in the right way instead of the wrong way. Notice what it says, verse 32. Be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And you do this, brethren, and you're going to see that people appreciate it. Some won't, but most will. And you'll find some are even shocked. I went to the post office the other day, and it was raining and cold. And I started to come out of the post office, and there was an elderly lady with a cane trying to get from the pickup to the post office. And I went back and held the door open for her. And she hesitated for a moment, like, you know, what's he up to? What's going on here? Why is he doing this? And I said, how are you today? Come on in. Glad you can come in out of the rain and the cold. And then she just relaxed and said, well, thank you, sir. Thank you very much. As she hobbled in with her cane and trying to carry something. Well, you'd do that. But some people didn't do it. They just walked out the door and let her fend for herself. But when we change, we become tender-hearted. We care. Not just for people in the church, but people, period. And what a wonderful thing that is. It begins to show up in our personalities. It begins to show up in our appearance. For instance, we want to look sharp, be sharp, feel sharp. We want to not conform to this world in terms of styles and anything like that, but we want to get in line with the Bible in terms of our appearance. It's what's inside that counts, but if it's right on the inside, it'll be right on the outside as well. Let's don't make any excuses either. I've talked to people about this before, and I've heard these comments. Well, that's just the way I am. That's it. That's just who I am. But what about these verses that we've read tied in with this time of the year and the meaning of the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread that say we are to be new creatures, that we are to be new individuals, that we are to walk in newness of life? I've heard this comment. Well, he's just wired that way. What do you mean he's wired that way? Well, then rewire him. Rewire him. No, we can't stay the way we are. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we must change from the top to the bottom, side to side, front to back, inside and out. And with God's help, we can. And our personalities become better, more pleasant, more effective. I'm sure you've heard the old song, when the altar call is given, and everybody saying softly, just as I am, just as I am. Do you know you don't find that anywhere in the Bible, that you can come to God just as you are and not change and he accepts you? You know what he says? Repent. You want to come to me? Repent or you shall all likewise perish. Sure, I'm there for you and you are a sinner and I died for you while you were yet a sinner, but I died for you so that when you understand what the Passover pictures and you understand what the Days of Unleavened Bread picture, it's about change. So you come on, but you repent. Change. Don't just say, here I am, just as I am. Just take me as I am. I want to stay the way I am. That's not what the Bible says. That's not God's way. We got to change. Don't care how you're wired, then get rewired. Get rewired. Okay, let's get to the fourth point. Another thing we have to change. Our habits. We're all creatures of habit, right? That's fine, as long as they're good habits. Now, I don't know your habits. You don't know mine. But Maybe you ought to, in private, not let anybody see the list, sit down and write down your habits. And you're going to see some habits you need to change, just like I do. Well, don't just change them, but replace them with good habits. Don't just put the leavening out, replace it with unleavened. Don't just put the sin out, replace it with righteousness. That's the lesson here. We need to get out of the ruts that we get in just naturally as human beings. Get out of those ruts physically and spiritually, and I guarantee you, in the past year, all of us have gotten into some ruts and gotten into habits and just the way we do things. Don't even need to think. That's just the way we do it. That's who I am. I'm wired that way. I'm going to keep on doing that. No, we're supposed to walk in newness of life, right? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Got to change. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh." We don't look at it in a fleshy way or him. Now we start thinking with a spiritual mind about everything, including Christ. Verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." The word can even mean creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So, we walk in newness of life. We get rid of the old habits and replace them with new habits. Here's just some ideas you might think about. When's the last time you moved the furniture around in your house? Maybe it's time to move the furniture around. Maybe it's time to park your car in a different location, safe place. Maybe at services, it's time to sit in a different chair. I've been to other churches trying to check out where the true church is, and people have the same parking space they've had for years, and they sit in the same, they call it pew. It's a good word, pew, for all those years, and nothing changes, even physically. Maybe it's time to think about, well, let's move the pictures around. Let's move the furniture around a little bit. Maybe we ought to think about having some different things in the diet along with the old favorites. Maybe we ought to start thinking about reading some different kind of books along with the ones we like reading. Good books, of course. Think about listening to some different kind of music rather than what we're used to listening to. All changes for the better. That's what we're talking about. Maybe we are always late. How about making this change? How about setting a goal this year of becoming punctual? I've known people who are going to be late no matter when you start services. I know sometimes something comes up. Sometimes we start out late or something has happened and so we end up being late. That's not a problem. But when it becomes a habit, that's what I'm talking about. In one congregation where my wife and I were stationed for 7 years, there were 400 people in that congregation, and there'd be about 15 of them that would show up late every single Sabbath. We had services at 10 o'clock in the morning. You could count on it. You could set your watch. They were very punctual at their late arrival time, 10:15. So I said to my wife, okay, let's change the circuit. We were running a circuit, and we had three churches, actually, but we would run two on the Sabbath. So I said, let's start going to the church on the other end of the circuit in the morning and come here in the afternoon. So now we'll have services on the other end of the circuit at 10. Then we'll come down here and have services at 2:30. Now, if they can get here at 10:15, surely they can get here at 2:30. You know what happened, don't you? 2:45. It's just a habit. We're going to be late. Thank you very much. Well, that's something to change. Being punctual is a character trait and a habit that ought to be a part of every Christian's life. And it can be done. Think it through. Go to bed earlier, get up earlier, start out earlier, you'll be there on time. Now, we get into even more important things when we're talking about habits. What about your habit of studying the Bible? Is it regular? And is it more than just going through the motions? Do you have a nice place where you get when you sit down to study God's Word? Maybe you ought to relocate and have a different place. Maybe a different time of the day, maybe going through a different section of the Bible. What about prayer? Do you have different things you're bringing in, or are you just kind of in a habit of praying so that you just go through the same things? What about praying about different people, more people, different situations, other situations? In other words, the whole MO, modus operandi, needs to be changed. Now, it's all got to be based on doing the right thing, of course. It's got to be wrapped in the principle of balance. And in some cases, when we examine the habits we want to change, we need to cut back on certain things. Maybe we drink a little too much, cut back. Maybe we eat a little bit too much, cut back. Maybe change what we eat. Maybe we watch too much television, cut way back. And of course, there's some things we have to cut out totally. Don't cut back on smoking, get rid of it. Some people say, I don't smoke anymore, now I chew. Well, same thing. Just get rid of it altogether. See, there are some habits, not only must we cut back, we got to cut them out because they're wrong. Then we can replace them with right habits. As we do that, we are growing and we're moving forward and we're fulfilling the meaning of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now we'll move quickly. As we become new creatures in Christ, we're probably going to have to change some of our friends. Change some of our friends. Let's go to 1 John 2:15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. We should be friendly to everyone unless, you know, they are criminals and hateful and they have wrong intent as they deal with us. Then we should just stay away from them. Fools, stay away from them. But there's a difference between being friendly to people and letting your light shine and being close friends to them. What do you have in common with people in the world who have a different set of values, a different set of standards, a different set of virtues? We might have to take a look and see if we need to make new friends, develop new interests, get involved in new activities, and therefore have new and better influences on our life because friends do influence us. You might say, well, we just don't have that many friends in the church around. I understand, but we can cultivate those friendships as we get to know one another. It's better to have fewer friends that are scattered but of the right kind of friends than have a whole lot of friends that are close by and they're not doing or living or being the right kind of individual. So in this process of changing, I'm simply saying this. Examine your life and see if perhaps, without being rude or mean or harsh, but in a kind way, you might kind of have to phase out a few of the friends you might have, which are the wrong kind of friends, influencing you in the wrong way, and replacing them with the right kind of friends who will influence you in the right way. That also might be something that needs changing in our lives. Point number five. Point number six. We need to be changing our goals. First of all, maybe we need to set goals. But we need to set the right goals. Let's notice Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Look at what Paul said here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's going to take some changing, of course, and we know that, and we're moving in that direction, and I commend all of you for it. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Look at this attitude here in verse 13. Talk about being riveted on the right goal like a laser beam. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He still remembers the lessons, but the goals and the interests, no. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You can check other translations, and you will see a better translation in verse 14 where it says, I press toward the mark, it actually means I press toward the goal. The goal. A complete change of direction. A complete change in what we like and what we don't like. What we want and what we don't want. Our values, our standards, our virtues, and our actions. We make a complete change, moving toward a change in goals. Now they are the right goals. And you've done that, most of you. Keep it up, but maybe press a little harder toward those goals than we've been doing. So we aspire, crave, anticipate, and look forward now to godly objectives and events. Spiritual things begin to totally overshadow physical things. I'm not saying we don't have physical things and interest in physical things. I'm saying now the spiritual things become the most important and totally overshadow the physical things. Our goals now involve spiritual things more than physical things. That's a big change. It involves overcoming sin and replacing it with righteousness. The last point that we have time for, the seventh change that we need to make, we can't make this change. We can't make any of these changes without God's help, but with God's help we can. But this one, only He can do. This is the change that involves being changed from mortal to immortal. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Paul said, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Look at this. But we shall all be changed. You know the beauty of this, brethren? When we make these six changes we've been going through, then God's going to make this seventh change for us. Because, see, we've been overcoming sin. We've been putting it out. We've been coming more and more under the grace of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, His broken body and His shed blood. So we're becoming more like Him. And we're changing from the way we used to be to the way He is. And that brings about this change. What change? This change. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. What a change that is. Look what happens when that change is made. Turn to one other scripture under this point, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20, look at this. For our conversation, or our citizenship, really, it should read, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Philippians 3, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. So when you read about how His body is so glorious in Revelation, look what it says here. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Everything we've talked about here today, brother, leads us to Him and leads us to this. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. It's kind of like a metamorphosis takes place when we talk about change. Metamorphosis. That's an interesting word. So I did a little research on it. Do you know what the word metamorphosis means? You may not be able to spell it. That's all right. But it means a profound change in form from one stage to the next in the life history of an organism. As from the caterpillar to the pupa, and from the pupa to the adult butterfly. A complete change of form, structure, or substance. Any complete change in appearance, character, and circumstances. A transformation. So you know what we're talking about as we talk about changing with God's help. We're talking about a metamorphosis takes place in our lives, like a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, never to be a caterpillar again. So as we make these changes mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, never to go back where we were before, then the seventh change is going to be when Jesus Christ comes again and we're changed from physical to spiritual. Our bodies are changed from mortality to immortality. Now that's a change we all want to be a part of. Let's conclude by turning to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. What a change! And that's out there for us if we'll make these changes now. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's skip down now to verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin, free from Egypt, free from this world, free from sin. The days of unleavened bread and the Passover certainly picture that change, and what a change it is. And now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus Christ, we set out on the path of changing for the better, and this becomes a way of life. And that is one of the great lessons of the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, to be involved in that complete, total, thorough metamorphosis, which means changing in every way from the way we've been before to the way Jesus Christ is, one day leading to being changed from mortal to immortality and to live for all eternity in the family of God.